Take out your Bible, if you would, and join me in Genesis chapter 17. We're in the middle of a series studying the life of Abraham. We've titled it, Let Go and Let God, what it looks like to live a life of faith, the journey of a life of faith. And so far in the, what week are we, week seven, and so far in 6 weeks and coming into this morning, we've seen God ask Abraham a couple of things. The first thing he said is, let go of your identity. I want to give you a new identity. I want you to let go of the past, where you live, your family, everything. I want you to go to a new location. I'm going to give you a new life. I want you to let go of self. I want you to let go of being in control or being in charge or thinking that you're in charge. I'm going to allow some circumstances to come into your life. I'm going to test your faith, and you're going to be given the opportunity to trust me and obey me or come up with your own plan. Abraham came up with his own plan. We know what happened. But God says, I want you to stop doing that. A journey of a life of faith is you let go of self. You let go of sitting on the throne or sitting behind the wheel. He also asked him to let go of his plans. Instead, God said, you let me lead. You let me provide for you. You let me take you through the seasons of your life, and I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you and protect you. But you got to let go of being the one making the plans. I want you to let go of your glory. I want you to let go of being the one that's in the spotlight or gets credit for the good things that happen in your life. God says, I want you to let me be glorified through your life. I want you to let me show people who I am through your life, because it's not about you. God says, it's about me, Abraham. So I want you to let go of your glory. I want you to let go of your doubt. It's not that you won't have doubt. I want you to let go of it in those moments where you struggle with your faith and you're not sure if you can trust me. I want you in those moments to live by faith. I want you to, in spite of your doubt, in spite of your weakness or your limitedness, I want you to trust me. I want you to walk by faith. And it's going to be a journey. It's going to be a lifetime of having that faith put to the test. You will have doubts, but I want you to let go of doubt. Instead, I want you to trust me. And then last week, we saw God asking Abraham to let go of compromise. Never, ever, ever compromise the heart of God. God said, I have a plan. I have purposes. I have things that I want to accomplish. In fact, ultimately, I have this plan through the ages of history that was put into place before the earth was even created to bring glory to myself. And I want you, Abraham, to be a part of that. But you can't compromise my heart, God says, what I value, what's important to me, what I'm trying to accomplish. You can't get there your own way. You have to get there my way. And so I want you to let go of compromise. Now this morning, as we come to chapter 17, God in his sovereignty and what he has done this week at our marriage conference and drawing two hearts to himself and opening up their eyes and saying, I love you, I want you as my child, and two lives have been transformed. It's a display. It's an example of what I want us to see this morning as we look at chapter 17. That there comes a moment in our journey, there comes a moment in our pursuit of the truth and trying to figure out what we're here for and who God is and what he's doing in our life and what he wants from us, as we've seen in Abraham's life. There comes a moment where we have to choose. We have to make a decision. We saw 2 weeks ago that God asked something of him, and Abraham was struggling with his doubt, but it tells us that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That was a turning point for Abraham. That was a key moment for him when he said, in spite of my doubt, in spite of not having all my questions answered, not fully getting everything and still struggling with trusting who you are, I will believe you. And his belief was credited to him. God looked at that and said, Abraham, you're right with me. You're still going to stumble. You're still going to fall. You're still going to have doubts. You're still going to struggle. But you've chosen to believe me. What you cannot earn through being good or doing good things, I'm giving you because of your faith. And it was credited to him. And so Abraham goes on. Chapter 16 takes place. He's struggling with some more things. We come to chapter 17. And 16 years have gone by, or 13 years have gone by between chapter 16 and chapter 17. A good length of time that, as far as we know, there's no communication from God. Abraham doesn't hear from God. And then in chapter 17, God comes to him And in essence, what he asks of him in chapter 17 is this. Abraham, we're at this point where you're going to have to just choose. And I'm going to ask you to let go of everything else. I'm going to ask you to let go of everything else. In my head, this is kind of how I think. This is how it kind of played out in my mind. He's saying, let go of plan B. Anybody here a plan B kind of person? Where you make your plans, and as a follower of Jesus, he says, here's what I want you to be. And you understand. You go, yeah, I get it. I read in the Bible. I know what he wants me to be. And that's good. But you know, as I look around and I look what's happening in this world, and I look at all the unknowns, maybe it's a good idea to have plan B. This kind of a backup plan. When Jesus was on earth and he was teaching, one of the encounters he had was with a young man that was very wealthy. And that young man came to him, and I believe he was sincere because that's what it seems to indicate from Jesus. He seemed to take him sincerely. And he says, what do I need to do? How do I enjoy eternal life? How do I get right with God? And Jesus says, well, you need to keep the commands. You need to obey God. And he goes, I've done that. And Jesus says, okay, there's one thing that you lack. You have a plan B in your life. And in his case, the plan B was his wealth, his money. And he says, I want you to get rid of plan B. I want you to take what you have, I want you to sell it, and then take that money and give it to those who are in need. And then you come and make me plan A. Let go of everything else. And if you know that encounter, the young man, the wealthy man, walked away. And he walked away sad. It tells us in one of the Gospels that Jesus loved this young man. But what kept that young man from experiencing the life that God had for him is he would not let go of plan B. There was something else that he was holding on to. There was something else that he was counting on or looking to. And God says, you have to let go of that. You have to make me first. At another point, he said, you can't serve two masters. We try to do that, don't we? Sometimes two or three or four. He says, you can't. The reality is the truth of each and every one of us this morning is we have a master, one master. We can try to divide our devotion between several, but when it comes right down to it, there's going to be moments in our life where we're going to choose one master over all the rest. And in that moment, we will know if Jesus is in fact the Lord of our life, if he is our choice, if he is plan B and there is no, or plan A and there is no plan B. In chapter 17, God comes to Abraham and he does a lot of talking. Most of chapter 17 is God talking to Abraham. And he's saying, I want you to let go of everything else. Now, two, your notes are very simple in your bulletin. I apologize. I finally succumbed to the flu this week. And anybody else get the flu this season? I'm the only one? Well, I guess I didn't get it here. But man, I'm telling you, it's miserable. I won't gross you out with the details, but it's terrible. So the office volunteers graciously put into the bulletin what you have there. And so we're going to have to fill in a little bit more this morning. You're going to have to pay attention maybe a little more than you normally do. Okay, good. A few laughed. But just two main points, two main thoughts, and then some things, thoughts underneath each of those. And so if you want the first one, I'll give it to you now, and then we'll come back and we'll explain it. But God confirms in this chapter, he confirms his covenant. He confirms his offer to Abraham and everyone after him, including us today, right down to today. So join me in chapter 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. In the Hebrew, I am El Shaddai. I am the God who provides. I am the God all-sufficient that can provide everything you need. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Nothing new that he hasn't already told Abram. Abram fell face down, the right response when God shows up and he speaks. And God said to him, as for me, God's talking about himself. He's talking about his offer, his covenant, what he's bringing to the table. As for me, this is my covenant. Here's what I'm offering. My covenant with you, here it is. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, which means exalted father. Your name will now be Abraham, or father of multitudes, father of many. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant. I will set it in stone. I present it to you, this covenant, as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. And say this with me, and I will be, let's try it again, and I will be their God. Now, there's nothing new in there. There's nothing, you know, what? It's all been said before. God has presented this to Abraham, but he comes to him after 13 years of silence. I think he's watching his life. There's been time that has gone by. Abraham has lived out his life there in Canaan, and God comes and he says, I want to confirm with you what I'm offering. I want to be clear. I want to make sure you know what I'm bringing. So what is God offering? What exactly is God offering in these few verses that he comes and he shares with Abraham? Number one, he's offering his presence. He's offering his presence. He's offering himself to be a listening, close, responsive, involved, aware, personal, intentional God. He's not George Lucas's force, you know, and I love Star Wars as much as the next guy, I do, but that's not the God of the Bible, the fight between the dark side and the light side, and that, you know, if it comes down to these little things in their blood even, you know, and the part that that plays. What are they called? What'd you say, nerd? I'm sorry. No, just kidding. Metachlorians. You know, and this, you know, and this, it's a really creative story, and it's like, ooh, that's great. And there are even religions, there are Eastern beliefs that say that align up with that, but that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the true and living God. He's so much more than just a force. He says, I will be with you. I will be your God. I will be involved in your life and in the life of your descendants. And I will be close and I will listen. He says, I'll be there. And as the history unfolds between God and Israel, is that not exactly what he does? His covenant, what he brings to the table, what God is coming to creation and saying, this is what I bring, this is what I'm offering, is my presence. Number two, he offers his provision. He says, I am El Shaddai. Hagar saw him as Lahai Roi, the God who sees. And we've seen him as Jehovah and Yahweh and these different names that he chooses to reveal himself to us. They all speak of his involvement. They speak of his capacity. And not just his capacity, but his willingness to provide for us. I'm telling you, it's something that we are changed. We are absolutely changed in the moment that we recognize God is someone who not only has the capacity, he has the power, he has the wealth, if you will, to do it, but he has the willingness, he has the desire to move into our life and to provide for us. That's who he is. We didn't give him this name. Where did this name El Shaddai come from? From him. He said, this is who I am. I'm offering you my provision. I am the one who is sufficient for you. I am more than enough for what you need. And Abraham, what I want to give you, what I will offer you is my presence and my provision. I will provide for you. I will protect you. And guess what? I can do it. Now, Abraham needed to learn that, just as each of us needs to learn that, right? We learn it through a journey, a life of faith. Every time you act in faith, every time I respond and trust to God and he comes through, I learn, don't I? It's the word in the New Testament that's most commonly used in our English Bibles. We translate learn or knowledge. It's experience. It's the idea that in real life, God says, Kurt, do this. And I go, okay, that doesn't make sense to me, but I'm going to do it. And I do it and God provides. And now I've just learned. I've just experienced that God is El Shaddai. He is the God who provides. He will come through. And that's what he brings to the table. He says, I give you my presence. I give you my provision. Back in chapter 12, we started right there where God first comes to Abraham. And you guys remembered if you've been here for this series. He makes a bunch of I will statements. Remember? I will make your name great. I will give you a new name. I will make you a great nation. I will, I will, I will. This covenant that God brings to the table for mankind is that I will deliver on the I will statements. And I will deliver on the I will statements because I am. Because I can. Because it's who I am. Do we get it? It's his presence that he promises, and because of who he is and his presence in our life, it's his provision that he also brings to the table. Number three, he brings his protection. He brings his protection. He offers his protection. He says, the land that you're in now, Canaan, which you're an alien, one day will be yours. Well, we know what's going to happen. If we've read our Bible, we know how that happens. And it happened in a miraculous way that God did it. Right? It wasn't Joshua's great military skill. It was God doing it and putting him in the land and giving them victory over their enemies. God says, I'm going to protect you from the enemies. We saw a couple of weeks ago that it was going to happen because the people living in the land refused to respond to God. They refused to honor God. And God says the fullness of their sin hasn't happened yet. It'll take about another 400 years of them rejecting me to come to fullness, and then I'll judge them. And that's what he's going to do through the people of Israel, through the descendants of Abraham and Sarah. He's promising, he's bringing to the table his protection. Whatever God calls us to do, whatever his plan is for us, whatever the journey is for us, whatever your life ahead of you is, and it is a journey of faith, and it will be therefore a journey of tests and challenges and opportunities for you and I to trust him, whatever that looks like, God says, I'll go there with you and I'll protect you. My presence, my provision, and my protection. You will have the power that you need to be victorious over your enemies. I want that just to sink in for a minute, because many of us are right there. That's what we really need from God, is we need protection. We need victory over our enemies, over sin, over death and hell. That's what God brings to the table. That's what he offers, protection from enemy. And number four, in this contract, in this covenant, what he brings to the table is his promise. His presence, his provision, his protection, and his promise. And I say it that way because if we take it and just put it in, we just roll it up in a ball and say, what is this? It's God making a binding contract with his creation, with people. That's what he's bringing to the table. Do you notice there that he uses the word everlasting? It's an everlasting covenant. We saw several weeks ago that when God first brought this covenant to Abraham, we had that kind of weird moment that was kind of foreign to us, where he tells Abraham to get those animals, remember, and cut them in half, and the birds he laid on each side, and then, remember? And you take the animals and you cut them in half, and then we saw in Jeremiah that that was a common practice of the day, that you made a binding arrangement, a binding agreement. Wouldn't you love to go buy a car at Sacramento Kia, and instead of signing the paperwork in that finance office, they said, okay, we Greg, Allie, you got that car there? We good? We got a deal? And Greg says, yeah, we do. And so then you walked out to the parking lot, and there were this cow cut in half and a goat cut in half and a couple birds laying there. And you went, ew. And the salesman said, take my hand. And you walk through the, look out. And you, okay, we got a deal. You just agreed. 60 months, so much, whatever. When that happened between Abram and God, who walked through the animals? God did. I'm glad that's sticking with us, because that's what this is. It's God's promise to mankind. It's a promise that is based upon him, who he is. His presence, his provision, his protection, his character, who he is. He says, I bring to the table my promise. It's a binding contract that is good forever. Meaning he won't go back on his side of the contract. I bring it to you, Abram. I give it to you. In fact, what I'm going to do, Abram, and I'm glad we're at this chapter because I know I've messed it up so many times in the last 6 weeks. No more Abram. Nober Abram. He says, in fact, I'm going to change your name. Your name has meant exalted father. I'm going to change your name to father of many, of multitudes. In this moment of confirming the contract, confirming the covenant, he says, your name is going to be changed. I've already done it. You get that? What God is saying is he's already done. It's done. It's done because God walked through the animals and he made the promise. He made the covenant. And when God makes a promise, he keeps his promises. Anybody experience that this week? I did. I found God to be faithful even when I was not faithful because of who he is. I had to come before God this week and say 1 John 1:9 to him and say, God, I've sinned, I've missed the mark, I've said something, I've thought something, I've done something you don't want me to do, and I was wrong, it was sin, and I'm confessing to you, I agree with you that it was wrong. And I experienced the reality of him not only forgiving me, because that's what it says, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive, and then it says that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He restores us to a right relationship with him. Why? Because I'm good? Because I deserve it? Because I'm up here and I'm a pastor? Is that do I get brownie points for that? Everybody should have said no. Why? There's one reason. Because of God's promise. The promises that we enjoy today from God root right back to this covenant that he makes with Abraham. God confirms his covenant with mankind, and he does it through Abraham. I promise you my presence, my provision, my protection, my promise. How would we say it today? We might say, Darren, I give you my word. Right? Hebrews tells us that's exactly what's happening here, that God, we saw earlier a couple of weeks ago, that God swore by himself because there was no one greater. Remember my little impression of Godfather? Anybody? Okay, good. Yeah, it made it to YouTube. It has a million hits. I know, it's pretty cool. No, but the little impression, remember, because the Godfather says, I won't do it again because I got mocked, you know, endlessly. But he swears on the lives of his grandchildren. And the other upstanding mafia leaders, you know, go, oh, you know, well, I don't know if they're Jewish, but, you know, hey, you know, if he swears on that's good enough for us, he'll never violate that. Well, in Hebrews, it tells us that God, there's nothing in this life that's greater than him. So when God makes a promise and he wants us to know that he's serious, he swears by himself. He says, on me, I swear by me. I give you my word. That's what God brings to the table when he approaches us, when he approaches Abraham, when he steps into creation, to his creation, he says, I will. In fact, in this chapter, if you look at your text, maybe there's somebody in here that probably has already done this because I know who you are. You've already counted. But in this chapter, there's 12 I wills. In this chapter, there are 9 my covenant. So 9 times he says, this is my covenant. 12 times he says, I will. God confirms his covenant. What is God offering? His presence. His provision. His protection. His promise. His word. That's what he brings to the table. Now, the verses following, he's going to change his direction, and he's going to address Abram. Oh, look at that. Now I messed it up the wrong way. Abraham. Then God said to, say it with me, Abraham. Good. Hopefully I can get Abram out of my head. Then God says to Abraham, after he's laid this covenant on the table, here's what I bring. As for you, now let me talk to you. Now let me tell you what I'm asking. What I'm looking for in response to this covenant. God says to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me, between God, and you, Abraham. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not of your household. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. Whenever you read in the Word of God, it's like spiritual stuttering, and I say that respectfully, but like he keeps saying the same thing 4 different ways. You know what we should do? We should really stop and go, whoa, wait a second. God's really trying to make a point here. He really wants Abraham and his descendants to be circumcised. It's very, very clear. They must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. Again, he had stood up at some point or he'd lifted up, I don't know, but he falls back down before God and he laughs. He laughs, and then in his head he thinks, he says to himself, so outwardly as he falls face down because he's in the presence of God, but he couldn't help himself, and he laughs at what God just said. It just struck him as funny. But in his head then he thinks this, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Now I love this because, is he 100 years old? No, we just heard that he's 99, but don't we love to exaggerate? And doesn't 100 sound a little more, you know, it makes our point, right, husbands, right? You know, can a man who's 100 have a kid? Will Sarah, my wife, bear a child at the age of 90? Is she 90? No, she's actually 89, but again, 90 in her 90s sounds, you know, more dramatic. Abraham then says to God, so he has this moment where he laughs. He, you know, you ever done that in an inappropriate place, like at a funeral or someplace, something makes you, you know, and you, he does that, and in his head he's thinking, that's just funny. You know, that, I mean, my wife, you know, it's impossible, can't happen. And then he says to God, he thinks these things and he says to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. If only Ishmael could be the one that you keep your promises through. Pause here for a second and try to connect with this in your own life. This is plan B. So if you're one of those people that's struggling with letting go of everything and just living a life of faith in God and you've got that plan B that you want to fall back on, here's Abraham's. I know everything you said, God, and it's great and it's awesome and all that. Covenant is great and all things you say you're going to do. But it ain't going to happen through my wife and I. We're past the point of having kids. Only if you would just make it happen through Ishmael, then I know it could happen. Now, in our Bibles, depending on what translation you have, verse 19, God says yes. Some of the translations, ESV, will say no. The word there in the Hebrew is the word for truly. So it's a subjective thing to say. God's either saying yes, and then he goes on, or he's saying no. He's saying, okay, yeah, that for sure. If he was from San Bernardino, God would have said, for sure, you know, that's going to happen. I'm gonna do something there. But that's not my plan. That's not my covenant. Yes, surely, okay, I get it. Ishmael, you want something to happen there. But whatever happens with Ishmael, catch this, Abraham, your wife, Sarah, will bear you a son. It's going to happen because I keep my promises. And I've told you this before, and that's who I am. I am El Shaddai. I can do it. What's impossible with man is possible with God. And your wife will have a son. And you will call him Isaac. Anybody know what Isaac means? He laughed, huh? It means he laughs. It's laughter. So don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. That he says, and by the way, that son's going to be, he laughed. That's who he's going to be, what he's going to be called. I will establish my covenant with him, Isaac, as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you, Abraham. He's your son. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I'll make him into a great nation. That's done, Abraham, but my covenant, the fulfillment of my promise, I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you this time, by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. God left. So God brings his covenant to the table. He confirms his covenant. He tells us what he's bringing to the table. And then he turns his attention to Abraham. And he says, okay, human being, man of flesh and blood. We've been on this journey for a while, haven't we? And you've shown me some obedience, and you've shown me that you're willing to believe me, and I've credited it to you as righteousness, and we're good. But the time is here for you to choose. You've got to let go of plan B. I know you think that it's impossible, that I can't do what I've said I'm going to do. And so you're helping me, Abraham. You've got plan B there. And this is your son. You love him. And I'm going to do some great things for him and through him and bless him. But what I'm asking from you, the response I'm looking for from you, and this is the point. I don't know if I even gave you the point. Did I give you the point? God clarifies our response. He confirms his covenant, and then he just clarifies for us what he wants from us. And it's very simple. And it's a song that many of us grew up with. I don't know if, I haven't heard it for a long time. I don't know if anybody remembers this song. But there was a song called Trust and Obey. For there's, oh good, so you know it. You want to sing it? No, just kidding. Trust, two words, and just write them down underneath there. Here's what God wants from us in response. He wants trust and he wants obedience. He wants trust and he wants obedience. Now, I grappled this week with, is there an order? Because the song teaches us that there's an order, right? It's not obey and trust, it's trust and obey. I went back and forth, and my conclusion this week was that they're almost like this. They're at the same time. One is inward and one is outward. One is the decision of the will that I make inside with the volition that God has given me. I'm different from all the rest of creation, am I not? And I don't mean that, you know, never mind, don't respond to that. I'm different specifically as a human being from all the rest of creation because I have the ability to choose. I have a volition. I have the ability to make a choice, to reason through and decide. And that's what God's looking for. He's looking for me to grapple in my head. Here's Abraham on his knees before God, and he laughs, and then he thinks in his head, that's impossible. It's impossible for my wife. She has hot flashes every night. Oh, you know, the menopause is just, you know, it's terrible. You know, it's impossible. She can't have children, and I'm almost 100. I can't do it. Oh, God, how about Ishmael? And God says, no, yes, whatever your Bible says. He says, truly, indeed. It's going to happen. Something's going to happen with Ishmael. But my covenant is through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and on, the 12 tribes and on down through the beginning of what we know to be the AD era. And this young baby is born to a young girl named Mary, whose lineage, his lineage is traced all the way back to Abraham. And he's born. And he grows up. And at about the age 30, he begins to teach. And he begins to go public and tell people his message and why he'd come. And he even told his disciples and the people that were willing to listen what he was about to do. They didn't get it. Didn't make sense to them. But he began to tell them that he had come. Even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I've come here to give my life. And then he did. He was brought before the Roman authorities. He was condemned to die. He was taken outside the city. He was led up to the hill that we know as Golgotha. And along with two other common criminals, he was executed by the Roman authorities. But he wasn't executed by the Roman authorities, was he? He gave his life. He said, "It is finished." And they took down his body and they wrapped it and they put it in a tomb. And 3 days later, some ladies, some followers of him that loved him came to the tomb, found it open, found the stone rolled away. They had come to prepare the body, just to dress the body, to take care of it, to show it respect. But there was no body there. It was gone because he had been resurrected. See, God says, my promise is through you to Isaac and on down. So trust me. Trust me. What he's looking for is for you and I within our hearts, within our minds, within that part of us that we choose, we make decisions how to live our lives. He says, you choose me. You trust me. You take me at my word. You take this covenant for real. It's my promise to you, and you build your life upon it. You let go of plan B. I'll take care of Ishmael, but Abraham, let it go. 1 year from now, you're going to have a son from the womb of your wife, Sarah, the womb that is barren, the womb that has gone through menopause. It's going to happen. Trust me. And then the other part of the response, the trust and the obey, and that's they go together, is this outward display. And it's kind of an interesting thing that God asks of him, isn't it? Come on, isn't it? He says, and I'm not going to gross this. I know it's, you say, well, okay, everybody's nervous, right? How's he going to talk about circumcision? And, you know, I'm glad there's no graphics on the, you know, on the screen up there, you know, this morning. Whew, you know, and any baby boy 8 years old or 8 days old, we could use the, you know, when we talk about washing feet, I wash someone's feet. The plan was that I would circumcise someone this morning, but we threw that idea out. I'm totally kidding. But it's something that's like, whoa, this is very intimate. This is very personal. This is kind of uncomfortable to talk about this. It is a little bit different, isn't it? God asked Abraham to do something that would be irreversible. He asked him to do something that was a cutting away. It was a removing of something. It was a mark. It was a physical mark of the flesh that said, you belong to me. Everybody, all the men. The women are going, whew, thank you. All the men, I want them marked. I want this done. And I want it done in perpetuity. 8 days old, every boy that's born in 8 days, you do that. Now, there's no going back from this. There's no undoing what God's asking him to do. It's a mark of ownership, if you will. It's a sign of obedience. Now, I don't know about you guys, but Abraham's 99 years old. This journey with God is new. It's not new, but it's been an experience. It's been an adventure. I'm learning new things all the time as Abraham, as God teaches me things. And now, at 99, God comes to me and says, okay, I want you to take this step. I want you to cut off this part of your body. This is obedience, is it not? It's obedience. Now, there's a lot of verses that we could look at this morning that, because our question then is, well, what about today? You know, is there something significant for us today when it comes to circumcision? And I'll just give you a couple of verses, and I want you to write this down. Deuteronomy, I'll read these two, and then I'll give you some more. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, God is speaking to his people, and he says, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked anymore. So he equates circumcision, the willingness to obey him and do it of your heart, do it internally. He equates that with what he asked Abraham and his descendants to do externally. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, he says, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all of your heart and with all of your soul and live. Again, God points to it as something, A, that he does internally. He asked Abraham and his descendants to do it externally, outwardly, as a sign of their obedience, but it's a picture of what God wants to do inside a person's heart. And when he does it, it removes the obstacle that keeps us from loving God. Now, when we come to the New Testament, circumcision is spoken of a lot. I'm just going to give you three passages for the sake of time. And I think I'm going to read one, and I'll close with one in just a minute. But Romans chapter 4, I want to give these to you if you're willing to read these. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 17. And Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, which I'm going to read in just a minute. Okay, so we'll read Philippians chapter 3 in just a minute. But let me close out our text here, the last few verses, because I want you to see Abraham's response. Because God lays out the covenant, he clarifies what our response is. It's to be trust, it's to be obedience to him. Whatever he's asking of us, however dramatic it might be, and circumcision certainly feels to me to be dramatic. It's a big step, let's do it. Look at Abraham, how Abraham responds, verse 23. On that very day, Abraham chooses. He lets go of everything else. He lets go of plan B. We don't see him coming back to plan B again. He's now focused on God's plan, blessing him through his son Isaac that he's going to have. By faith, Abraham takes his son Ishmael, and all those born in his household are bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcise them. And if you underline in your Bible, you mark it. Here's what I would encourage you to mark. As God told him. There's no simpler display, I think, in the Bible of just obedience. Guys, this is what it looks like to live a life of faith. This is the journey. We do what God tells us. He did just what God told him to do. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. Wow, it's still just, man. And his son Ishmael was 13. Whoa, double oi, you know. Come on, can you imagine going to your 13-year-old son and going, Isaac, We're going to go see the rabbi. No, there was no rabbi. We're going to go, what did I say? Ishmael. Go to your son Ishmael and say, we're going to go and we're going to do this. What? But he does it. He goes to Ishmael, his 13-year-old son, all those born in his household, and they're circumcised. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on the same day. Every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. If you want to write something down, and I pray that it would be a lesson to your own life and heart, it's this: Abraham's all in. Abraham's all in. The turning point here is very clear. The next chapter, God comes to Abraham and he begins to involve him in his plans. And it will climb and climb to a peak. Pastor Matt's going to take us through the chapter where the peak of Abraham's journey of faith is when God comes to him and says, okay, this son that you finally got, this Isaac, I want you to take him up on that mountain. I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me. I want you to kill him, drain his blood, and burn him on the altar. That's where we're headed. That never happens. Now, if you say, whoa, what happens? You can have to wait, or you can read ahead. None of this happens from here on out. None of this happens if Abraham isn't all in. If at this point in his journey, he doesn't say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do the circumcision thing and I'm going to trust you that your plan is how it's going to happen. And I'm all in. I'm all in. Let me read these verses from Philippians and I'm going to close. And our worship team is going to come back up and we're going to respond. And Aura, no final word this morning. You guys lead us this morning and then you close our time in prayer. But I want to read these verses from Philippians chapter 3. Finally, the Apostle Paul writes these words to the church in Philippi. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, to remind you of these things, and it's a safeguard for you. So let me remind you of some things that he likely, it seems, had reminded them of before. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil. Who are you talking about, Paul? Those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we, speaking of the church, the followers of Jesus, who are the circumcision, we who worship in the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself, Paul, have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Let me tell you my testimony. Circumcised on the eighth day, just like we were commanded through Abraham, of the people of Israel, I'm a Jew, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, I was so passionate about obeying God and following Jehovah that I persecuted the church, these followers of Jesus who claimed he was the Messiah. As for legalistic righteousness, as for keeping all of the little laws and instructions, I was faultless. Paul said, I lived it to the T's. But whatever was to my profit, whatever I thought was the way I should live my life, I now consider that loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss. Let go of everything else. There's nothing to compare. I consider everything else a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what's most important to me. For Jesus' sake, I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish. I just put them behind me. They're garbage. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, one that I tried to earn, that comes from the law, keeping the law, but a righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, the same righteousness that Abraham experienced when he believed God and it was credited to him. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Doesn't mean somehow, like, I don't know if it's going to happen. It means, like, I can't believe that this is what I get to experience through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's not the physical circumcision. And that's the dogs he was talking about. There were people in that day that said, you got to be circumcised, you got to keep the law, all this outward stuff. And Paul says, no, it's not about that at all. It is about Jesus Christ. And if you read in Colossians, those other two passages in Romans, you'll read that Jesus is the one that circumcises our hearts. And when he circumcises our hearts, it removes, it cuts away the obstacle that keeps me from trusting him, living for him, and following him. God brings a covenant to the table. Guys, it's still on the table. What he promises to Abraham is what he offers to us today through his son, Jesus Christ, and what Christ did on the cross. All those P's, his presence, provision, protection, his promise. It's on the table. God is looking for the same thing from you and me that he was looking for from Abraham. Trust and obey. There's an inner struggle that we have to walk through. This is, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. And then there's an outward display of that obedience. Don't miss this moment right here this morning. The covenant's on the table. If you have not responded to the covenant with trust, with faith in Jesus Christ, do it now. Do it in these moments. As the worship team comes, as we respond, we have a couple of songs that we're going to sing. And these songs are intended to give us an opportunity to respond to the words that we've heard from God this morning. You've been hearers of the word. Now let's be doers of the word. Join me in prayer. Father, this is your moment. This is your time. The covenant is on the table. You've confirmed your promises to us, and you've clarified what it is that you're asking from us. You want us to trust you, to obey you. Father, make us work in us, stir in us to be like Abraham, who was all in. God, I want to be all in. I want to be the man that is willing to live by faith and to let go of plan B, to let go of everything else, and just hold on to you. Hold on specifically to your son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for me on the cross. I pray that we would all be in that place in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.